Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. We'll be reading verse 1 as our text. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in this world, he loved them unto the end. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercy and grace to us. We thank you that you have called us. We pray now this morning that we might know the love of God in Christ Jesus. Marvelous, wonderful grace, Lord, for those who were sinners by birth and sinners by choice. Lord, and those who did not love you, Lord, you renewed us by the Holy Spirit. You gave us a life and a mind and thoughts and be able to think of you, in which we now love and honor you. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this morning as we start in chapter 13, chapters 1 through 12 is the life of Christ on the earth in Galilee and in Jerusalem all the way until this moment that we come in chapter 13 where he's at the Passover. He's there that night before he will be taken by the Romans and crucified. We see John 1 through 12 talks about love, but it only uses the term love in 6 different verses in all of the first 12 verses. But now in chapters 13 through 17, John uses that word love 31 times. He's trying to show to us and to his disciples that night that he's speaking to of the love of God for them, as they are ready now, getting ready now to be separated from him. And he will be alone with himself, with his enemies. And so now we see, as he comes to this point, he's in Jerusalem. He's with his disciples in the what we would call the upper room, ready to have the Passover. Some people say he's already, if you have some translations, it will say he was already having the Passover. No matter what, he's at the Passover, his hour has come, and he says, now before the feast of the Passover. And I think Jesus is using that to focus and cause us and the Jews to look back 1400 years. This meaning, because it was that particular sacrament, that is the Passover, the feast, that set Israel apart. And God established them as a nation of priests and kings. From before that, remember, God had called out Abraham about 400 or 500 years earlier. Abraham lived in the land of Ur. His father and himself and his family were all pagans, and yet God came to Abraham and saves him. He promises him that he will be a great nation. Kings and princes will come out of him. His seed will be like the sands of the shore. His numbers will be like the stars of the heaven, if you can number them. God gave him that promise. And now it's been 438 years since Israel had entered into Egypt. Remember, they came down and followed. Jacob was an old man. Joseph, his son, had sent for him in Egypt. And he, again, Abraham had been told, your people will go into bondage for 400 years. And they went to Egypt with 70 souls. And then after Joseph died, it says a Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph. And he put them into bondage, hard bondage, and made their lives miserable. And God sent Moses to rescue them. And now as Moses comes, God calls them. Remember, there were the plagues. And that God was preparing the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh kept denying when God said, let my people go. He would send a plague and another. There were 10 plagues and finally the last plague. And that night of the last plague, God called Israel to gather up into households so all of them could eat of the lamb that would be sacrificed at this point. And as they took that lamb, it was to be a lamb of 1 year without spot or blemish, because he was speaking of, again, its innocency. We're born sinners. Sheep don't have sin. Animals don't have sin. But the point is, he was making him, and he was drawing them a picture that, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And he tells them to take the blood of that lamb as they are killing it and getting ready to roast it. They are to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost, the two doorposts of the house, and over the top of the lintel. And so they do. And everyone inside that house that night, as the death angel comes at midnight, will be safe. The shedding of the blood of the sacrifice. And that sacrifice is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, 1,400 years later, God is going to accomplish and fulfill His promise that He made to Abraham 1,500 years ago, when He calls and separates him, and now Abraham's seed will begin to be. But now God takes that group with Jacob's name, now Israel, and He makes them a great nation. They are called the church in the desert. They are the old covenant saints who look forward to the Messiah's coming, to the Lamb who would literally complete the promise of God to have one be their substitute. This is what's happening. And so now Christ is working already in them. And remember, as they left that night, they left as slaves, but now God rescued him. He stopped him. And notice, when they were called out, it's only a month later that they reached Mount Sinai, and we see God tells them, I am Jehovah thy God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That was the picture of sin. And they could not come to Mount Horeb unless they first had had the blood of the Lamb to cover them. Because it's in the work of the Lamb, the work of the Holy Spirit to make us alive, to believe and trust in the things of God, that makes us able to do and keep the law. This is the picture that's all there for them. But now again, we see as they kept over. And it says, when Jesus knew that it was His hour, He says, He's began the Passover. He knows that His hour has come. He knows that the will of the Father is come to that final point. It's not 60 minutes. It's the period from His being beginning this Passover with that picture of His salvation, of which He is the Lamb who will suffer, who will die for us physically, because He's the literal Lamb of God that takes away the sin of His people. And so now He begins that, and He says, and it's the last hour. As we said, the Old Testament looked forward to that hour. From Abraham, as a people of God, they looked to this point in history when God would fulfill it. And now you and I, as Christians, on this side of the cross, after the resurrection, we look back on the accomplished work. They were looking forward to the accomplishment of that work, to the work promised. They were the people of the promise. We look back on seeing the promise being fulfilled and it accomplished in Christ. And so now, that covenant meal being taken, now they are ready. And Christ is ready. He establishes the new covenant that night when he again institutes the Lord's Supper. And He says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. All that He was necessary for our salvation, necessary literally to take place, was being finished now. In this hour, He was doing it. And it would be completed. And so now, the reality has set in. And so now we see in verse 1, actually the third part of that, that He should depart out of this world. Now that was one part of that. That was the kind of the climax, that He would go out of this world. But because while He was in the world, He would have to suffer. He goes through that night. He goes through the supper. The Jews and the Romans come and take Him. They try Him. They beat Him. They put a crown of thorns on His head. They take Him before Herod, and Herod and Pilate both, I think six different times, say, we find no fault in Him. And that was the declaration of God, the judge of all the earth. They were saying those words, but they were speaking in behalf of God the judge for the people in the world. And when they said that, God was saying, "That's my son. He's perfect under the law. He should never have gone to the cross. But now, because of the sinfulness of man's heart, all those men who hate him with a passion you can never understand. They will give up their own children." And they said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." That's how much they hated Christ. They would rather have their children suffer and kill him than to spare their own lives by sparing him. That's how much they hated him. And so now God says, again, he's at that hour when he will see the hatred of the world on poured out against him. His hour has come, and now he should depart from the world. But now notice, to go back to the Father. Remember, Christ at several places says, "Lord, reunite me with you, with the glory that we had before." Jesus Christ, as he came to the world, became a man, and he did not stop being God to become a man. He was God and man. And as a man, he would suffer everything for us as men, known as the God-man. And so now, but he would go back to his Father. In this very time, he says, this hour, when this period is over, I will re-enter the glory of my Father in that exaltation at his right hand. And so now we see here, he's going to be leaving, but who is he again? Remember, we're told again that he was a prophet. Remember in Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 3 there, when he talks about, first of all, that many men came and they wrote their books. The prophets spoke of him. But now has he spoken this day by my Son, by whom all the world was created. And he says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Remember, Paul says in Philippians, again, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus as Master and Lord and man is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. He rules in heaven and he will come back, because now all judgment has been given unto him. And he will return a judge to receive his own and also to judge the world. And so he says again, he will be with his Father. He wanted that glory that he had had before. But now it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now again, notice, he says, having loved his own. The first word is loved. He loved. That word that is used 31 times in 4 chapters. Here it speaks again, those who he had loved when? It's in the perfect tense, which means there was a past beginning of his love for us. And it's never stopped. He continues to love us to the end. He loved who? His own. And that word love means it has the idea of being a discriminating love, a particular love, a love that goes out of himself. It's fostered by the person who loves. The focus on this love is the person who's doing the loving. When God tells Israel that he loves him, he doesn't give a reason. Remember, the question would be, why do you love me? And God just says, because I loved you. Matter of fact, when we see in Scripture a picture of Israel, he says, I found you as the smallest of all nations. There was nothing in you that would draw my focus to you. You are like a little orphan. In one of these orphan homes we see in the 1700s and 1800s, where, I mean, they're just all packed in because there's no place to go and nobody cares for them. Everybody looks down on them because they are orphans. They have no father, no mother. That's how he saw us. And I loved you because I loved you. God loved us, but how? When did he start loving us? There's that picture that we have to look at when we see God. Think of it this way in a kind of an earthly pattern. Picture, an example. There's a man, don't know where he lives, England, Scotland, one of these old countries in the 1700s, where the orphanages were got by just as much as they could. They didn't have wealth and things to feed all these children, but they just scrapped their way from. They weren't all healthy. Not places to have a kid. And you find an old man, he's middle age, you know, he's past time, but his wife hasn't had any children. He doesn't have any children, and he decides he wants to have a son. He wants to be able to give someone his fortune when he leaves, his business. And so he goes down to this orphanage. And in this orphanage, he sees 40, 50, 60 children. It's a boy's home. He looks at all of them. The master takes him around and he visits and kind of moves around them. And he goes back and he's standing over a doorway and he's looking out into the hall where these children are. And he says, I want that kid right down there. 7 or 8 years old. Skinny. Doesn't look too healthy. I mean, he could have had some of these grown boys, 13, 14, who could already start working. They looked like they could be strong, you know, they would be healthy. They could, you know, learn and do all this stuff. But he says his heart fell upon that little boy. And he took him up, takes him home to his wife, and they raise him as his son, and he grows in this home. Let's think he comes to adult, not to adulthood, but he gets, you know, gets up out of his teenage years. He's starting to think, and he's sitting with his father one day, and he says to his father, Father, why did you choose me? And the father looks at him. He says, well, I saw you as a child. I saw you as weak. I saw you as one who needed something, someone. But ask me why, I don't know. I just loved you. That's the way God loves us. There's no reason. He just loves us. And he started loving us, and God didn't start loving us. He loved us before the foundations of the world. When Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I have chosen you in him, that is in Christ Jesus. I have chosen you in him before the foundation of the world. Before the Word had become flesh. Before the Word had created the heavens and the earth and made it a place to dwell. Before the fall, yet God saw us as fallen. We were all the sons of Adam who fell and Adam represented us. But God says, I put my love upon you then. I loved you because I loved you. You were sinners then. You were already as though you had already sinned in Adam. But I put my love upon you. And with that love was a promise that you would one day come to me and confess your sins. And the Holy Spirit would make you alive to believe and trust me. And I would adopt you as my son and daughter. See, that's the picture that he's drawing for us. And now we ask the question now, did God the Father really love the Son less than he loved those people that he had given the Son? Now, that's a question that I've heard people say. Seems to me God seems to love us more than he did his Son because he actually put his Son to death for us. Doesn't that say something? Well, it might in a normal day and time. Men have been known to give up their lives for somebody else, even when they had other people that they loved and even knew more than this person. point is that when we look at it, we see, first of all, it says the Father gave to the Son a people for Himself. It means the Father, why did He give the Son? Because He loved the Son. He also loved those people. And now don't forget, the Son also loved those people, those sheep, the chosen ones that the Father would give to Him as His bride. He loved them with all of His heart, and He would die for them. As Christ says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. So you had the Father loving His bride, those that He would give to Him for salvation, to redeem them from sin, that they might have life everlasting. The Son loved them, and the Son loved them more than Himself. We might say the Father loved them more than Himself in that sense. And now the Father, having given them to Him, the Son comes to earth. He's made man. He becomes the incarnate Son of God, the God-man. And He lives upon this earth among sinners. He keeps the law perfectly. He goes to the cross and dies in our place who are sinners. But now God loves all the elect all the time, in every place, at every time. But now the elect are not all the time those who are Christians. They will become Christians because the Holy Spirit will transform them from being the children of Satan, the children of the seed of the serpent, from being in the kingdom of the darkness. He will transform them, making them alive to believe the things of God, applying all the work of the Son to Him. He will apply the work of the Son in keeping the law perfectly to them, and God justifies them, declaring them not guilty of sin. They are like the Son who has kept the law perfectly. Therefore, the law can have no value to them. It has no punishment to bring to them. There's now no condemnation to them. But now also, after He keeps the law perfectly, the Son goes to the cross. And there, we might look at these things as His keeping the law and being declared innocent as two things, but very close. That very day that He was hung on the cross, He was tried, found not guilty, and went to the cross as an innocent man for us, because we still had committed the sin. He might have declared us to be innocent in Christ, but the law's demand was the soul that sinned should die. And now the Son would go for us because He is God and man. His value is such that He covers a million worlds like ours. And so now He goes to the cross and dies in our place. But now in time, those the Father has chosen will come. And when the last one that the Father has set His love upon before the foundation of the world, and that He the Father has given to His Son, when the last one comes, then, at that point, Christ can come back again for His people. Those who had grace. Remember, grace is bound up in this word love. Remember, as I said, the biblical love, by the term agape love, it is a discriminating love. It's a love that looks at something and says, I love that person or that thing. It has to do, the word itself has to do with the idea of family. When it says His own, that word own has the idea of family. Like, I'm in this family and we love our family. It's come there, I'm bound to something. And now He loves us as His own, discriminatingly, in perfect love. And so now we see as He comes forward, He loves us. And it says again, having loved His own, which were in the world. And specifically, I believe, in this passage of John, He's talking about those that the Father has given to Him in His work. John probably has two meanings. John does this frequently all through the gospel. He gives words double meanings. God has loved from Adam all the way down to all the elect coming out of bondage, as it were, out of sin. God has brought them forward. He's loved them ever since. He's never stopped loving them. But now, specifically at this point, he's looking at them and he's desiring that they be strong, that they be held by God when they go through this ordeal, because we know already that they will leave. They will fly away to save their own skins now, even though they've said, we'll never forsake you. Judas is getting ready to leave and come back with the soldiers. This is where we are in this context. And so now, this discriminating love, this love of choice and selection, we see of grace, unmerited favor, unmerited love. There's nothing in the world that we could have done. And so now Christ says again, he loved those in the world as his own. And so we ask again now, Christ loved us eternally looking back. He's loved us eternally looking forward. And again, in the Old Testament now, remember, there's a picture there. God saved the people in the Old Testament just like he saves us. Now, Christ's blood had not been shed, and therefore all their sacraments are bloody. From circumcision to the Passover, the Day of Atonement, every day they had to slay animals in the temple and the tabernacle. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That was the mantra that went all the way through. And they looked in anticipation to the Son to come, the one who would come and end the sacrifices by completely fulfilling all their obligations. And Jesus Christ was that one. When he died, the blood was done away with. And now Paul, the writer of Hebrews, tells us now, there's no more need of blood. Now, for the Jews to continue on, and they do for almost 40 years, slaying animals in the temple, God says, that's an abomination. Because every time you slay an animal after Christ's resurrection, you are saying to God, Christ's atonement doesn't mean anything. He didn't really have any effect upon me. He did not and was not the Lamb of God with value to stop the bleeding. So now God says to us that he is the Lamb of God. He is the Passover. And now we are able to go on into good works. He saved us unto good works. First of all, by giving us his Son and his Son's blood to wash us and to cleanse us. And so now, he says here, he loved them until the end. Now this word end, again, is a double meaning. It can mean, again, as Christ cried out, it is finished. His work was completed. He wasn't taking off his gloves and saying, that's it, I'm sorry, I'm out of here. It's done. No, it is finished. It is completed. When he was on the cross and he was there at the moment of death, they tried to, give him the vinegar and he wouldn't take it. And he raised up and said, again, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. We can say, yes, his suffering was ended. As a man, his soul immediately, like our soul, he says, goes to be with the Lord. As God now, he's with the Lord. Now he comes back in resurrection, and for 40 days he walks on the earth. And at the end of that 40 days, he goes back to heaven, and there he's in the presence of the Father. And so again, it says, he loved them until the end, until the work was done. Now, some of you may have a translation that says, he loved them to the uttermost. It means this: there was no end of his loving, no extent to his loving, either in time or in history, in space and time, or in attitudes. God completely loved them. And we can ask that question, why did he love them? All we can say is because he loved them. There is nothing in us that commends us to God. It says God commended us. He commended his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us before we ever were born. Matter of fact, the Revelation says, He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We see in the mind of God all is accomplished. But now it works out in time and space. And this is what Christ has done for us. He has saved us by His love for us. Unmerited love by grace and grace alone. Through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, as we said last week, now we are His. He commands us to go out and baptize the nations in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I think He's telling us there's going to be great numbers of people saved. Nations coming to bow before Him. And that's what our goal is. The teleos. The end. The goal. The accomplishment. And when it's accomplished at that end, He will return. When He has brought in His last chosen one into the world, and His Spirit has made that one alive and applied the work of Christ to it, then He can come back. And then judgment. But to you and I, He says, there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's the great thing. You and I have already been judged in Christ, but the world will be judged from His law, the very law that He kept perfectly as a man has to be kept. And those who do not keep it must pay the eternal punishment in hell forever because they have sinned against an eternal, just, righteous God. And that's the only payment that can be had, is one that is eternal and meets His justice. Because He never forgets, nor can He forget. And the soul that sins will continuously die forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do thank You for Your goodness and mercy to us, the grace that You have given us in Christ. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to see these things, understand them, apply them in our lives, that, Lord, we might see that You have forgiven us of sins, our sins, all of our sins. Not only those that we have committed in the past, but those which we will commit. We have completely been forgiven of all sin, but yet because we are still in the flesh, because we are still man, we still sin. And therefore, we have been forgiven. There's no judgment coming. But Lord, we must continuously confess our sins because You continuously cleanse our sin. You call us to continuously cover us. And cleanse us, and You are cleansing us. And help us, Lord, to hate sin. And when we sin, Lord, always help us to flee back to Christ. In Jesus' holy name, amen.